We found that the controversy over authority has been on this earth ever since depraved man has been here. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching his own glorious gospel, we found the opponents of the Lord, the chief priests, the chief elders, and the leaders, religious leaders among the Jews, came to him in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, and they had two questions for him. They said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" When we begin to think about the subject of authority, it reminds me of a friendly challenge I have made to God's people for the past 10 years, perhaps longer than that, but especially for the past 10 years. But in the next few weeks or few months, as you scan the articles that are in whatever newspapers you read, the headlines, the topics, the big issues of the day, or if you watch news on television, you take the main issues of this day and age, and they may say it's about something else. They may say the controversy is this, or the problem is this, it's issue over this or issue over that. But I issue you a friendly challenge to just take that matter, think about it, and strip it to the bare bones. And you will find that most every issue that's thrashed about today, when it's stripped to the bare bones, is really a controversy over authority. Man despises authority. We find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter describes people that walk after the flesh, and especially people that will be living in the last days. And he tells us that they will be people that will be despisers of government. Then Jude, in Jude verse 8, uses the expression dominion. He says, chiefly those that despise dominion. One of the signs of the last days is that the prevailing attitude among most folks, including me, you, most folk, prevailing attitude that most folk will have about most things is that nobody is going to tell me what to do. We will not have this man to rule over. The pitch of the public school system, the pitch of the news media, the theme of it for several years, I want to get into this a bit later, is to subconsciously, in a very deliberate, piece by piece, little by little fashion, teach folks to despise authority, to reject dominion, to be despisers of authority. We find that they are raising a controversy with Jesus. By what authority doest thou these things? And after all, who gave thee this authority? I find the controversies over authority abound in the Bible. I find when Moses was being trained in the ways of the Egyptians and living in Pharaoh's house, that Moses wanders out among his own people, Israel, and he sees an Egyptian smiting an Israelite. It says Moses slew this Egyptian because he was smiting one of Moses' own people, the Israelites. Moses slew the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. But the Bible then tells us that later Moses saw two of his own Hebrew brethren, and they were having a controversy with each other, and Moses steps in to settle this. We might learn something here. Sometimes the most trouble and the biggest problems you're going to have is trying to settle problems among brethren or families or people of their own kind. Sometimes you're walking right into a trap. Moses goes among his own brethren, and he starts trying to settle their difference, and one of his own brethren says to him, "Who made thee a chief or a prince over us? After all, who are you to be telling us what to do? We're out here fighting. You're trying to be the peacemaker, but after all, we resent the idea that you think you have this authority. Who made thee a chief or a prince over us?" Says, "Will you kill me as thou didst the Egyptian?" You find that this question that they raised before the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most pertinent and up-to-date questions that I could possibly set before God's people, or any other preacher could possibly set before God's people today. Who gave thee, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? When you think about the so-called Equal Rights Amendment, the feminist movement, after all, what's that really about when you strip it? As far as I'm concerned, ERA stands for Eva and Adam, but I'll let that slip. What's at the very root of that? The Equal Rights Amendment, the women, the so-called feminist movement. What's at the very root of that? Authority. Authority. That females should be taught to resent and despise being under dominion, subjection, submission to a man, to a husband. Then we read the next headline. This headline is about a so-called land controversy over here. Here's a farmer, a rancher, a landowner. He thinks he has authority over this land. But there's some spotted owls living on this land. There's some little creatures over here in the pond, and the environmentalists, and one of the main threats that we're going to face in America right soon, already have it, is environmentalism. I'm all in favor of protecting the environment, but we read just every few days about some poor landowner, some poor fella, or maybe some poor lady. Land had been in the family for generations. They thought this is my land. I have the authority over it. I'm the one that decides what's done here. But some other folks say, well, you've got an endangered species of this, that, or the other here. And since you have endangered species of itty-bitty creatures living here, then we, as the Environmental Protection Agency, or this, that, or the other agency, we now have the authority to tell you what you can do. You can't plow here, can't build here, you can't do this. And by the way, there's a stream over here, and we're going to demand that you've got to put diapers on your horses. You say, that's probably going to a bit of an extreme. Wait a few months, and you'll change your mind. This, all of these controversies over such things is really a controversy over authority. You have the loggers and the timber people up in Oregon and Washington think they have the authority to lease timber, go in and cut the timber. But there's other folks say you don't have any such authority because the spotted owl or such as that lives in there, and that gives us authority over that particular thing. Now then, you find many disputes that take place in the United States between labor and management. Here's a large company. Here you have folk over here that think that this company was set up for the benefit of the owners and the stockholders, and it's supposed to make a profit. You have, and their view is, these are employees that work for us, and they're supposed to make us some money. How could we pay them a dollar if they don't make us $2? On the other hand, you have workers over here who are convinced that the company exists for their benefit. You see? So we're headed toward a controversy. What's the controversy over? The controversy is over authority. Now then, most every schooling issue that takes place in this country has at the very root of it a controversy about authority. Little Dinwiddie that you send up here to school, the little Tasmanian devil that likes to swing on the chandeliers and do this, that, and the other, break out window panes and all that. The teacher up there feels like that they have the authority to give him a little change of attitude, you know, with a paddle or such as that. So you have some parents that would protest and say, you don't really have that authority, and if you lay the paddle to my little Dinwiddie, then I'm going to take you to court and sue you. Now, back in my day, there was no such problem because my mother and dad had a covenant with the teachers up there, unspoken covenant, that if they gave me one at the school, I got another one when I got to the house. And from the looks on some of your faces here, some of you folk lived back in a day like that. If I got one at school, I sure enough didn't tell it when I got to the house because there would be a backup. There would be a sequel to it at the house. But you have folk today teach at school that are really afraid to discipline children because they're not really sure they have the authority. They have the responsibility to try to patrol the little urchins, but they're not really sure they have the responsibility. Now remember this, if you don't remember another thing I say tonight. Anytime in this life that you're put in a position where somebody wants to give you the responsibility of doing something and not give you the authority to do it, you're in a precarious position. That's a position pastors and ministers live in all the time. folk want to put so much responsibility, and I'll say deacons too, folk want to put all kinds of responsibility on you. This is your responsibility to keep peace in the church. It's your responsibility to do this, to do that, and to do that. But if you try to take the Word of God and do that particular thing, you're a dictator. You're getting out of the bounds of your authority. You're sort of trying to run the church and all this type of thing. I remember folks I have dealt with back earlier in my lifetime. They wanted to give me the responsibility to take care of their business and keep them happy and tend to their affairs. I'm talking about my dad, in case you haven't figured out. give me the responsibility. But he wanted to make sure, until he died, I didn't have the authority. You've got the responsibility, son. I'll retain the authority. That's a very, very precarious position to be in. Now, to tell some teacher up here at the school that you've got the responsibility of making fine citizens out of my youngsters I'm sending up there, yet at the same time, you do not have the authority to discipline them and keep control in the classroom, is to put those teachers in a very precarious position. But after all, that's a matter of authority. Then we carried on up the line, who has the authority over the school? Does your local school board have the authority over it? Or is the authority in Austin, Texas? Or is the authority in Washington, D.C., or worse? Or is it in the United Nations? Which brings me to my next topic. There's some headlines in the recent years about a young man in the American military named Michael New. Good American boy. In his mind, he had joined the United States Army. But they wanted him to wear helmets and such as this, indicating that he had joined the U.N. Army. He tells them, obeyed. He was ready to obey, willingly obey and cooperate under the authority of the United States Army. That's what he joined. He was not ready to yield to the authority of a United Nations Army, and I'm not either. Now then, as a citizen of Texas, I recognize that the courts of Young County, Texas, my home county, the courts of Texas, and the courts of the United States of America, all the way to the Supreme Court, have authority over me. I recognize that. But there's campaigns being made. I have heard it discussed by panels of U.S. representatives and senators. There's a strong campaign made today to put American citizens under the authority of a world court. I'm not quite ready for something like that. Most every issue today, when you really boil it down, it's really an issue over authority. Now then, when we come to the house of God, if I were to ask you, what's the main difference between you primitive Baptists and most other groups of people? I didn't say all. I said most other groups of people. You might say, oh, well, feet washing. Oh, that won't do. There's other people who wash feet. You might say, well, it's we use unleavened bread and wine in the communion service. I can name a lot of other people that do. You might say, oh, well, we baptize by immersion. We preach election and predestination, and we're this and we're that. Well, those things make us different from a lot of people. But if I had to put in just a few words the main difference between Primitive Baptists and most other groups of people I know of, it would be what we state in our articles of faith. That we believe that the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the divinely inspired Word of God, and they're our only rule of faith and practice. That is one of the distinguishing marks of the Primitive Baptist people. The question is, where do you draw the authority for what you do? Now I'm going to show you very quickly one of the root causes of the Reformation, where different religious bodies broke off from the church at Rome. And after all, it's over authority. As we begin to search and go to the Word of God and try to find what is the final authority. Now, just because you have an authority, that doesn't mean that's the only authority. And just because you have an authority, that doesn't mean that's the final authority. That's why cases are appealed to higher courts. There was a controversy in the Olympics a while back that was taken before a higher committee and all that type of thing. Folks are seeking for the final authority. Now then, the teaching of the church at Rome goes this way, that the supreme and final interpreter of the Scriptures is the living head of the living church. Now what that really means is, here we have the Pope and the College of Cardinals, the living heads, claiming to be the representatives or substitutes of Christ on earth. But here we have the living heads of the living church, the Pope, the College of Cardinals. This group of men are the final interpreters of Scripture, and that their decrees are infallible, that their decrees, their rulings, and church traditions are of the same authority as the Scripture, and in fact are set above the Scriptures in matters of controversy. The final authority, that, according to them, is in the living church, the heads of the church, men, if I may put it this way, who put on their pants one leg at a time, just like I do. That's your final authority. Very well, we go this way. Don't have a Bible handy, but I'll just use my hands to illustrate. Okay, very well, here's your Bible. You've got a Bible. Fine. Church at Rome says, you've got a Bible. Fine. But you're not supposed to read that Bible and try to interpret it for yourself. We come to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and we have here some Scriptures that they pervert and distort to try to maintain this position. The Apostle Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. Rome's application of that is that you folk out there are not supposed to study the Bible and try to figure it out and interpret it for yourselves, because that would be privately interpreting the Scripture. That's not a 30-second cousin to what that verse is talking about if you read the context. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for he says, for the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but he says, the holy men of God spake as they were moved, not moved on, but moved by the Holy Ghost. What he just told you is that these men that wrote the things in the Scriptures did not privately interpret the Scriptures, but that these holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That verse there, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, is a verse teaching the divine inspiration and divine authority of the Bible. It is not telling you that you're not supposed to try to figure it out for yourself. So very well, here we have the Bible. But above that, according to this approach, you still haven't studied the final authority. The final authority on the interpretation of the Bible, once again, is the living head of the living church, the Pope, the College of Cardinals, and such as this. That very thing was one of the root causes of the Reformation. Somebody says, is that where you Protestants got started? I'm not a Protestant. The church of which I'm a member was not started in protest of anything. The church of which I'm a member was started by the Lord Jesus Christ during the days of his personal ministry here on this earth. It was we find John the Baptist the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was started in the days of John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles. And it was was not organized in protest of anything. But be that as it may, here's the view that I have set before you. In that view, where do you have the final authority? After all, you're going to find it up here in what some men decide and what some men decree. Now then, the historic Baptist position and the position of the primitive Baptist goes this way, that the final authority on all doctrinal and practical matters is the Word of God. Here's the final authority. Also, that God's people have the ability to check what you teach and what I teach and what you teach. They have the ability to check it for themselves. We come to the 17th chapter of Acts, and the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul is going from city to city visiting Jewish synagogues. He has been to the synagogue in Thessalonica, and now he comes to the one in Berea. And he says, these in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. By the way, some people easier to preach to than others. Some folk easier to deal with than others. Somebody says, oh, you wouldn't say that if you love God's people like you ought to. Aren't they all God's chosen? Yes, but some of them are the frozen chosen. Then a few times in my life, you know, I visited Deep Freezer Primitive Baptist Church, you know, pastored by Jack Frost, co-pastor Frosty the Snowman. Yeah, I've been in a few of those. Some churches are warmer than others, some folks are friendlier than others, and some folk pull preaching out of you, and some folk dare you to preach to them. I've been a few places, I'd just soon preach to department store mannequin. Now, folk don't have to whatsoever. It says, these in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and watch this, and searched the old genuine original manuscripts daily. Did it say that? Never said that. It never said they searched the old genuine original manuscript. Didn't say that. It said, and they searched the scriptures daily. I know that word's genuine. You had teachers in early years, you just make their skin crawl for some of us old boys, you know, to say genuine. I know it's genuine, but I had to get your attention. Now look at this. These people here listened to preaching. Then it says, after they had received the word with all readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures daily whether these things are so. You know what that's teaching us? The final authority is not the man that preached to them, because they're going to search the scriptures daily where those things are so. The historic position of the Baptist and the primitive Baptist that I try to represent is that the final authority in all matters that we're talking about is the Word of God, and you can read it for yourselves and check what I preach by it. Now then, and remember this very carefully if you don't remember another thing I'll say tonight. One of the most effective ways that Satan has of confusing people is to set before them two or more authorities that conflict. Now think about that just a few minutes. I've been in homes all over America. I've seen all kinds of little mottos and things on the wall. Some of them I thought were very clever. Some of them I tried to memorize. There were others gave me a mailbox moment. A couple that I absolutely cannot stand. God couldn't be everywhere, so he made grandmothers. Blasphemy. I put that in the same trash cans on the eighth day God created the Dallas Cowboys. I haven't seen that one in several years, but that was back in their heyday. They're going to figure out one of these days God didn't create them, but be that as it may. You ever seen that one? On the eighth day God created the Dallas Cowboys. No, he didn't. But another one I've seen in homes over the country that, as I say, absolutely gives me a mailbox moment. If mama says no, ask grandmama. Uh-oh. No, no, no. See what you're doing here? Two authorities. Mama says no, ask grandmama. No, if mama says no, grandmama better say no. Daddy says no, granddaddy better say no. Anytime you set before people two authorities, and those authorities conflict, suppose you have two people supervise you at work. One says, do it this way. The other says, no, do it this way. You see where that leaves you? Suppose you're trying to play on a team. You have one coach, line coach, comes down, tells you to do it this way. You have a head coach says, do it this way. Aren't you in a dilemma? Now watch this very carefully. Here you have God's people read their Bibles at home. Then you have a man walks into the pulpit, and he says, your Bible says, but the Greek says. Your Bible says, but the Hebrew says. Your Bible says, but the original manuscript says. Next preacher you hear say that, you tell him every time I hear that, I want to throw up all over the floor. You know why? They say, the original says. Well, all I want to ask you, brother, is which original manuscript you're talking about. I know of about 23 different ones. You're talking about Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, You're talking about the Alexandrian, the Byzantine. You may get the idea I've wasted a little time in life myself. Some folks tell me, the Greek says. There's no such thing as the Greek. Here you have different families of manuscripts. Several different families of them. What do you mean, the original, the Greek, the this, the that? You don't know what you're talking about. Watch this very carefully. Glad you came, aren't you? Very well, you read your Bible. Good for you. You read your Bible, but your Bible says right here, but the Greek says, or the Hebrew says, or a better manuscript says, you realize what I have just done to you? I have just set before you two authorities at conflict. You thought your Bible was the authority. Now I'm telling you that another authority, the Greek, the Hebrew, the manuscript says. You're in a dilemma. Your Bible says, authority number one, but I said this other authority says, you're in a dilemma. Okay, I've got a problem. Who's going to solve the problem? I'll solve it for you. I, your pastor, I, your minister, with my superior knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and the manuscripts, I'm going to solve your problem. I'm going to tell you what it really says. Now, you see what I've just got, what I've just done to you? Thank you. You caught it. Smarter than average bear. You see what I've just done to you? I've got you looking to me. You caught it? Now then, I slipped that by you subconsciously. Now then, next time when you go back home and start studying your Bible, you're going to come to something you don't quite understand. Well, the Bible says this here, but I wonder what Dr. Smellfungus will say about it. You caught it? Wonder what Elder so-and-so is going to say about it. I've got to ask him because he knows what the Greek says, or the Hebrew, or the original. You see what I've just done to you? This is the purpose of most every theology school on the face of the earth. Here you have young men who sincerely believe the Bible is the Word of God. They want to go to school to get education so that they can more effectively teach the Word of God. They are sincere. But that man in the teaching chair knows that you revere and respect the Word of God. His goal is to get you to listen to me and listen to the school. Listen to me. Listen to the school. That book says, but this school says, and I say. You see what you've just done, folks? And by the way, you have just gone back to Rome's position. You caught it? Anytime you teach people that that book that you have at home is not the final authority, that there's some other authority, you've set some authority above that book, and you have just gone back to Rome's position, whether you like it or not. Now then, I want to give you something else. I read this in a Primitive Baptist paper back when I was a teenage boy, and it burned into my mind like a hot branding iron. I've never forgotten that, and I think it's influenced my attitude for years. There's a poor brother in West Texas wrote one of our in our church papers back when I was a teenager, and he told how that he had joined the church. He is so filled with zeal, how he read his Bible every day, read it diligently, but he went to an association. There was a preacher got up and took a lesson that he had just read and told and preached that this represents this, and this represents that, and this represents this, and this represents that, and this represents that. It says this, but it means this. You say, oh, type and shadow preaching. Spiritualizing. I want to give you a little poem I put together years ago. He who would over-spiritualize doth often tell spiritual lies. He who would tell spiritual lies doth so because he hath no spiritual eyes. Isn't it strange how spiritual lies and spiritual lies sound just the same if you don't try to say it distinctly? Now, there's some places in the Bible where we have got to put a spiritual application or meaning on that, but the poem goes this way, he who would over-spiritualize. This poor brother wrote on, and he said after hearing that sermon, he said, I decided that there was no need to read the Bible unless you had insight, because I had been over all of that, and I couldn't see any of that, and I decided there's no hope for me, and I never read another Bible for 40 years. Now then, I realize when God calls men to preach, God gives them some ability in the Word of God. I recognize that. But I'm not going to stand up here and preach something to you that you can't go home and check out for yourselves. Here you have the Apostle Paul. He certainly had a gift like none of us. But after the Apostle Paul had gotten through preaching to these people were able to take his preaching and go home and check it out in their own books. My friends, the final authority is what that book says. Now then, as we begin to look at most any facet of life, in any facet of life you're going to find God has said that this structure in life cannot survive unless there's a chain of command. The first divine institution God ever put on this earth is the home. Don't ever forget that one. Before God ever put a church here, before God ever put that tabernacle, before he ever put the temple, before he ever gave a law to Israel, before he ever put any of those religious orders or any of the things that you're preaching about tonight, before God ever put any of that on earth, the first divine institution God put on this earth is the home. But he set the home up under a chain of authority. According to that chain of authority, we have the husband, the head of the home. Now then, we come to some things that sets a lot of folks afire in this world today. I'm going to use some words that are looked upon as very nasty, ugly words in our world today. We come to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start about verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How the world hates that word, submit, today. He writes that church says, submitting yourselves one to another. How many folks today really like to become submissive? A lot of things in life we've got to become submissive to. Many times we have to become submissive to things we cannot control. We have to become submissive to our circumstances. But submitting yourselves one to another, sometimes I've got to recognize that my way is not always the best. Maybe my idea or my way or what I want is not best for the church as a whole. Maybe what I want is not the best for my family as a whole. Sometimes we have to learn that it's not a life where it's my way or the highway. Sometimes we have to submit to what's best for other folks. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, man, are those ever fighting words today? Because to most modern Americans, and just try this sometime next week, just get out among folks and say, I'm going to mention some words, and when I mention them, what's the first thing pops in your mind? Ready? First word, submit. In the minds of most folks, when they read that word submit, or you speak that word submit, they draw some kind of a picture of somebody over here having a club beating somebody else into submission. Or somebody bowing on, down on their knees, groveling in the dirt, begging somebody to have mercy on them. That's probably the idea most folk have when you start using words like submit or submissive. That's not what the Bible has in mind at all. We find where the Apostle Peter likewise uses these ugly words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise you wives, be in subjection to your husbands. And I'll get back to this wife in a minute, because this wife has a husband who doesn't believe the word. He doesn't obey the word. I want to get back to that one in a minute. If I don't, you... Okay. Get back to that one. When you take that word submit, that the Apostle Paul's using here and Peter's using over here, start doing some real studying of them. Start studying that word. You find in New Testament terms that that word was a term that the Greek military used. It's a Greek military term that meant to yield according to rank. I'm going to let that soak in a few seconds. That doesn't say that when you submit, that you grovel in the dirt and start pleading with somebody that's about to beat you in the head with a club or a fist or a knife or use a gun on you or just overpower you physically. That means that you yield according to rank. Now let's just think for just a minute. It would be impossible for an army to function if you did not have a chain of command. We start down here, we have privates and corporals, and then finally we move up to sergeants of various stripes. Then we move up to the little first and second lieutenants and captains, and on up to majors and colonels, and finally up to different levels of generals. The only way that army is going to function is that you have got to have people out there that are willing to submit to others, to yield according to their rank. Now I want to pose you a situation. We have an old army sergeant that's been in many battles. He's been in battle after battle after battle. Along comes a little first lieutenant who just got out of the ROTC, Royal Order of Trash Collectors. Call it a shave tail, you know, a 90-day wonder. Never been in a battle in his life. Never had a bullet fired after him. This old sergeant over here knows he knows more about the army and he knows more about battle than that little first lieutenant. But that sergeant's got to respect something. He will yield to that little first lieutenant according to rank. Even though he knows more about battle and fighting and warfare than that little first lieutenant, this sergeant over here also has got enough sense to know this army's not going to function unless you yield according to rank. Now then, I want to give you a little aside on that. I mentioned this one night several years ago. There was about three green berets in the congregation came up and told me, good buddies of mine, but they told me, said, yes, said, you know, we've been in circumstances in battle where our lives were in danger, and the very thing you described. Sergeants that knew something about it had a little first lieutenant over them and said, that little first lieutenant better listen to those sergeants that are seasoned and know more about battle. He better listen. Because he said, those who didn't have been known to die from friendly fire. Some of you won't catch that. In other words, we take care of those problems ourselves, you know, out in the jungles. You see? Now, what's this? That sergeant we're talking about, to keep order in that thing, yields according to that man's rank. Give you another illustration. And I hate to use personal illustrations. Hope you'll excuse me. But back in my very early days, most of the places I went to preach, the pastors of the churches I preached for were men older than I was. Of course, they had also older in the ministry. Most of the places I go today, the pastors are younger than I am, and occasionally, if I meet some brother that's older than I am, he's also younger in the ministry than I am. I'm not old, just started young. It's got preached very, very seldom. Like last year, I was down at Warren, Texas, a member, preaching for Elder Woodrow Wilson. Very seldom anymore that I go to a church, preach a meeting, where there's somebody there who is older than I am in the ministry, or even older than I am in age. And as I said before, some of them are older in age, but they're not older in the ministry. Okay, very well. But when I'm in churches like that, and by the way, I'll use my son as the illustration, if he doesn't mind. I preach for him from time to time, Jackson, Mississippi. I'm a little bit older than him. I was real young when he was born. We sort of grew up together. Some folk dispute that. They think he grew up and I didn't, but be that as it may. I'm a little bit older than he is, and I'm also older in the ministry. But when I go to the church he pastors, I get up when he tells me to get up. If he were to tell me I'm preaching somebody else tonight, fine. And if he were to tell me to sit down right now, your time's up, I'd sit down. I'm his father from a natural standpoint. I'm older in the ministry. I'm a little bit older man. But when I visit the church he pastors, at that particular church, he has a higher authority than I do. I yield according to his rank, just like I'm ready to yield to your rank right now. I yield according to rank. That's a courtesy any older minister should be willing to extend. If you're preaching and a church pastored by another man, you yield according to his rank. If you're left out, if you're told to get up first, you're told to get up last, you do what's said. Very well. Also, many, many times I visit the homes of people much younger than I am. There's a young man here. He's the head over that house. He says, let's go eat. Let's go do that. Here's your bed. This is I yield according to his rank. Now then, that's easy to see. Let me give you something else. May not be so easy to swallow. We have a lady out here. She's highly educated. She's a bank official. Maybe she's a CPA, corporate executive. She has a happy marriage to some fellow hangs sheetrock. Nothing wrong with that. I've put up sheetrock myself. Nothing wrong with that. That makes you sheetrockers mad. Just make it somebody drives a truck. And if that makes you truck drivers mad, just make it somebody picks up garbage. And if it makes you garbage haulers mad, make it somebody that works over here at Walmart. And if it makes you Walmart people mad, I've got to end this somewhere. If that last remark is offensive, then build yourself a fence around it. I got to stop this somewhere. Well, here's this lady. She's far better educated. She makes a lot more money. But in the marriage relationship, this man's still the head of the house. In God's arrangement of that matter, she yields according to his rank. She may think she's smarter than him, better educated, makes more money, but under at the house, in that arrangement, she yields according to his rank. I'll give you another one real quick. I've told this a few times, but it's one of the best illustrations I know. And again, pardon the personal reference. But there was a time when my son David was very small, my wife and I were very young, and he was in a hospital in Dallas, I believe, having his tonsils removed or something of that nature. I was out at my mother and dad's house. Mom was at the hospital with little baby David. Mom calls me terrified. There was a bomb threat. They were having to evacuate the hospital, put them out on parking lots and such as this. I'm talking about the patients. So being a terrified young father, I hop in my vehicle and I head down to the hospital fast as I could get there. When I got down there, there's police out here. Had the place cordoned off. You can imagine a hospital been partly evacuated because of a bomb threat. I pulled up Ross Avenue, and I needed to turn left to go into this parking lot to get to where you and your mama were. There's an old pot-bellied, ugly, grizzled policeman out there in the middle of the street, directing traffic. At that time in life, I probably thought I was a lot better looking than that old policeman. I probably thought I was a lot smarter than that old policeman. Who knows? I rolled my window down. I said, "Sir, I really need to turn left to get into that parking lot. May I?" "No, you may not. That's why I'm waving like I'm waving." I can still see his old ugly face. Even though I thought back then I was better looking and probably a lot smarter than that old policeman, I turned right like he told me to. You know why? Because he was wearing a badge that said he had authority over that street. By the way, he also had a gun. You see what I just did? I yielded to his authority. You understand? That's the only way things are going to work in this life. Now then, we find when it comes to the household, here's a man over here as far as that house is concerned. God's arrangement of authority is this. You have a wife over here in submission. Hold it. She yields according to rank. Says this is God's arrangement. Yields according to rank. We move on down and we have children that obey their parents. Why? You say, "Well, we're smarter than our parents." Well, I sort of doubt that, but I'll go, okay, just for the game, okay, you're smarter than they are, all right? Better looking than they are, right? God says you're supposed to yield according to their rank. By the way, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, one of the verses you quote today, one of the signs of the last days is that children will be disobedient to parents. Same spirit of rebellion, same spirit that says, "Who gave thee this authority and by what authority do you rule over us?" Now then, let's move on to this right fast. We come over here to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now then, question comes up. I get asked this question from time to time. I want to be a good wife under submission to my husband, but my husband is not a believer. Does he have the right to ask me to give up my beliefs and service to the Lord to follow him in order to be a good wife? My answer to that is a thundering no. He does not have the right to separate you from your beliefs and your convictions about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be an obedient wife, a submissive wife, and obey all the commandments of Scripture and still be true to your Lord. I'm going to read it to you here in a minute. A little bit later in this same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, he uses as an example, after telling wives to be in submission to their own husbands, he says down here, likewise as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. He uses Sarah and Abraham as an example of what he's teaching here about obedience and submission. Hold it. Was Sarah a bump on the log? Was she a robot, a Stepford wife? Was she? No, she wasn't. There was a time when Sarah had a problem running her household. She felt perfectly free to go talk to Abraham about it. Problem was, there's Hagar and her son Ishmael, and Ishmael was becoming a teenager, and at least, maybe more, and he's mocking Isaac. Sarah has got a problem in that household. I've told congregations for years, Chinese words are characters. One of the Chinese words for trouble is a roof with two women under it. That's usually guaranteed trouble. Roof, two women under it. By the way, one of their words for a flood or a deluge, one of them, is a boat with eight people in it. That's another subject. Wonder where that came from. That's one of them. Okay, back to the text. Here's Sarah used as an illustration of what Peter's teaching over here, but we don't have a bump in the log. Sarah spoke her peace to Abraham time and time again. She says, I have a problem running my house. I want this Egyptian woman and her child out of here. You know what Abraham did? Abraham listened to her, cast her out. That doesn't sound to me like an abused Stepford wife, robot, mannequin, bump on the log to me. That sounds to me like somebody that's running her department of things at home. And when she has a problem running her home, she speaks to her husband about it, and he listens. Now then, back to the text. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, if you're living with a man that, or married to a man, I don't like that first expression. If you're married to a man, well, people used to say living with somebody and living with somebody and living with somebody, and we understood what they meant. Used to be very common. I'd go to associations and poor preachers would get up and talk about how they left their companion crying at home, my companion. I'm not going to call anybody my companion. That means something else in this world today. That's my wife back there. If I went around talking about my companion in this evil day and age, people would think I was wired up crazy or something. If you mean wife, you better say wife. My companion. Oh, back in the good old days, all these preachers would talk about my companion. Oh, Lord. Lord, help us. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, then you're supposed to just give up the word and hit the bars, the tennis courts, and the golf courses with them. That's not what Peter says here. He says, if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won. You hold your ground as a disciple of Christ and win them. Now, how are you going to win them? They may also be won by the conversation of the wife. But wait a minute. In the good old English of the King James Bible, that word conversation was not limited to talk like we've strangled it down today. That word conversation in proper pure English means general conduct, manner of life. Because I'm going to prove to you, this is conversation without words. If any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won. Don't know what a gospel regeneration to do with that one. We're going to win people without the word. Somebody says, what are you going to do with it? I don't have to do anything with it since I'm not a gospel regeneration. I just read it and believe it and proceed. And if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wise while they behold. Oh, this conversation can be seen. That proves to anybody, conversation in the good old King James Bible means general conduct, your whole manner of life. He says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That says, in the natural relationship, be a good wife. Be in subjection. Submission, yield according to his rank in the order God set up here. Stand for the right things, live for the right things, set before him something to watch. As he beholds your godly life, that'll do more to win him than all the argument, debating, and all that type of thing in this world. Something that can be seen. As I think about this tonight, I've got to bring this to a close somewhere here. Most every issue in this world today is about authority. Who's going to school your kids? You going to school them? Are they going to school them up here? If so, who's got authority in the school? Who has authority over your life? Local courts, Supreme Court, maybe the World Court? Issues about authority everywhere we turn. Issues about who's going to rule over us. I'm thankful tonight that Bible-believing Primitive Baptists ought to have no such conflicts. We have the final authority to settle all these things, and I find it not grievous to bow to the authority of the Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, to bow to his authority and to proclaim that he is my King of kings and Lord of lords.